This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 125 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 to 26. And I've entitled this study, A Deeper Fellowship. Almost 16 years ago, individuals from all corners gathered at the old Miller Junior High in Marshalltown, Iowa. We all came from all walks of life, of ages spanning about 20 years. The reason for this gathering was focused on just one old man. He was almost completely bald. Extra folds of skin billowed below his chin. His belt was lost somewhere beneath a belly that had seen higher days. Age spots clustered on his hands and arms like a mottled suntan. He had become, to the unfamiliar eye, someone way past his prime, perhaps even unremarkable. But when he stepped through the doorway, the room full of people expressed their love and respect with an outpouring of grateful applause for the elderly man. In 1965, during my final year of junior high, our band director, Mr. Francis, had an idea. He would form a stage band with the better players from his larger concert and marching band. Now, this was something new, certainly unheard of in Marshalltown, Iowa, and probably the Midwest region. 7th, 8th, and 9th graders playing jazz, getting up early twice a week to rehearse before school even started for the day? Come on. But it worked. And so for the next 20 school years, until he retired in 1986, Mr. Francis led a succession of stage bands rehearsing in the band room at Miller Junior High. On that day in 2005, alumni from those 20 years of junior high stage bands gathered once again in that basement band room to pay tribute to this man who had played such an unintrusive yet important role in our lives. From the 33-year-old youngsters who had been in his last stage band, all the way back to us old folks who had played in his first. Part of that surprise tribute would be that some from our group would take their chairs on the stage of that dilapidated auditorium to play once again one of those old charts under the direction of our surprised band leader. One of my former mates from the trombone section actually rented an instrument to get his chops back in shape so he could participate. And so they somehow located a stack of parchment that had been one of our regular charts back in 1965 and performed under the hand of our beloved director. Now, to get to the point of all this, the rest of us, meanwhile, those not up on the stage, cheered them on from the sunken, springless auditorium seats, probably the originals from the days the school had been my mom's high school. Though we were not up there on the stage, our hearts swelled with joy and pride, as if we were indeed up there with them. We were encouraging them. We were cheering them on. They were our guys. They were playing for all of us. We were proud of them, and we felt as if we were up there with them. No one was jealous of those in the limelight, but rather rejoiced for and celebrated those who were. It was a great moment. Let's read our passage for today. And let's back up and pick up the last part of verse 24, because that's where the sentence begins. 1 Corinthians 12, 24b to 26. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, let's look at the first part of our study today. The end of 24 to 25. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Clinically speaking, Paul's use of metaphor, using the human body to illustrate his points about the church body, goes a bit awry here. We kind of lose contact with it. It dissipates in the ether for a moment here. And the commentators spend a little ink expressing their confusion. What's going on here? Why did he do that? They try to twist the text into the original template. But there's no need. We don't need to suffer over this. Paul, though a consummate teacher and eloquent writer, is still human. And it's a perfectly human trait to begin a discourse with a splendidly illustrative, detailed, clever metaphor that one eventually abandons before one is done. We lose contact with it. Using the human body as a metaphor for the church body made sense early on. It was right on. But one cannot say with a straight face that one's eyes care for or have concern for one's feet, or that one's hands have any deep emotional consideration for the ears. Thus, in verses 25 and 26, Paul abandons the metaphor because he loses touch with it. It no longer works as well. And he goes right for the church itself. So now when he speaks of members, he's speaking about members of the church. People. In verse 25, he sets up a contrast. Division, the Greek is schisma. Obviously, we get the word schism from it. Division contrasted with, quote, care for one another, end quote. That Greek means to take thought, to be anxious about. We learned back in chapter 1 of this letter that Paul is painfully aware of the schisms that exist in the Corinth church. He doesn't have to imagine or project or make it up. They are already there. Let's go back and look at that. We need a steady reminder of the situation there. Chapter 1, verses 10 to 11. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you. There's our word. But that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, in that setting, the apostle was referring more generally to doctrine, the basic principles of the faith, and whose teaching the various groups were following. But now he's applying the same rule to their fellowship in the body. B being brothers and sisters with each other in the family of the church. Garland puts this contrast succinctly. Quote, "The opposite of division is showing care for one another," end quote. The best illustration of this behavior is found in chapter 11, this negative behavior. And the bad behavior of the elite in the church at the Lord's Supper and the church's so-called love feasts. We find that in chapter 11, verses 17 to 22, and we won't read it again since we have number of times and we did it in our last session. We recall the mental image of the betters in the church, the elite, feasting on the fine cuisine they brought for themselves, even drinking a little too much of the wine and getting drunk, and not sharing any of this with their lessers in the cheap seats. Such divisions, such mindsets with their associate behavior, demonstrate the presence of a cancer in the local body of Christ. It is a very real and deadly disease in many contemporary churches, just as it was in Corinth. The polar opposite of that diseased condition is, quote, that the members have the same care for one another, end quote. That all members of the church body manifest a heartfelt, authentic concern for each other, implied a concern for their betterment, their edification, their spiritual and physical health. And if we consider the two groups referred to in Corinth, and of course there would always be more than just two groups, the care and concern does not just flow down from the top. In other words, Paul is not saying all you elites need to care more for those who are beneath you, the lessers in the church. That is part of it. But it also means from the bottom up. Just because someone is more prominent, more perhaps and erroneously exalted, or more wealthy, or more spiritually minded, whatever, they're more prominent in the church, that doesn't mean that the ones in the cheap seats are to assume that they have no problems, that they're doing just fine, thank you very much. No, they need our concern as well. They need our thoughts for their edification. The hands and feet in the church are not the only ones due the care and concern of others, but they are to be just as concerned for the eyes and the head. Now verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Let's stop just there and consider that. This is a common theme for Paul and the other New Testament writers to the many churches in the early church. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul wrote, quote, "Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." And let's quickly look just for a moment at what the writer to the Hebrews said about this. Now, some may think the writer of Hebrews was Paul. I do not think so, and most do not think so. It has a different tone, a different voice. Let's look at chapter 13, verse 3. "Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body." Now, note that in this verse, although it's not Paul, in my estimation. Look at what he says. Remember the prisoners. Don't just think about them. Don't just remember that they're there. Don't just pray for them. But as though in prison with them. Now we're going to expand on this a little bit. But remember that. As though in prison with them. And notice how what Paul writes to the Romans ties in so well with the Corinthian situation. Let's look at that. Romans chapter 12, verses 15 to 16. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. To understand Paul's mindset and purpose, we must associate it with the word koinonia, the Greek koinonia, which is translated more often than not, fellowship. And more often than not, at least in our own minds, we think of as socializing. But the biblical idea of fellowship is far deeper than just being sociable over a cup of coffee. It can certainly include that, absolutely. Chatting about the weather and one's recent golf score, certainly it can include that. But the body of Christ is to embrace a far deeper and richer level of association. And association here does not mean just belonging to the same club, being on the same membership list. No. We associate ourselves with them. We are each a part of the other's lives. True koinonia is suffering with those who suffer. Just as having a toothache can make us feel miserable from head to toe, or having minor surgery on one small part of an extremity can put us to bed for a day or two. When there is pain and suffering in one member or portion of the church, there is to be suffering experienced and shared in its other members. This is not something we set out to do. Today I'm going to suffer with this person. No. This is something that occurs naturally when we think rightly of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Something which was so lacking in some members of the Corinth church. Now for the rest of verse 26. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Let me offer a Spurgeon quote, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He writes, "I am afraid that this second half of the verse refers to a duty which is more neglected than is the other. It is an easier thing to suffer with those that suffer than it is to rejoice with those that rejoice. And I will tell you why it is so. Because in giving compassion to those that suffer, you have some sense of dignity. Condescension is often a sort of pride. But when a brother is better off than you are, when he has more talent than you have, when he is more successful than you are, for you to go and rejoice with him and be as glad as if it were all your own gladness, aye, to enter into this joy and say, 'God be thanked, my brother, for thy prosperity. I would increase it if I could, for I feel that I am a partner with you.' Ah, this needs great grace. So may God give us more grace continually and deliver us from everything like envy, which is of Satan. And yet it is all too common, even among professing Christians." That's Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Thinking back again to that special moment in 2005, sitting slumped in those ancient swayback auditorium seats, I can only speak for myself. Based, however, on expressions on the faces of those around me, their expressions of joy, combined with the feelings I was experiencing, there was nothing but joy being felt and expressed for the onstage performers. though most of us hadn't seen each other for decades. At least in that moment, we were still mates. We were family. The word translated honored in most of our translations is the Greek doxazo, and it means to render glorious, to glorify, to magnify. So it's even a more exalted idea than honored. When someone in the church family is rendered glorious, I like the word used in the Message paraphrase, flourishes, when they flourish, we then glory in their glorification, in their flourishing. We share in their joy and honor. We experience the same joy they are experiencing over their blessings. And I believe Spurgeon to be right. This is the harder of the two. For it is in our nature to be jealous, envious of those receiving any glory of which we are deprived. The Apostle Peter sums all this up for us. Turn, please, to 1 Peter. The first epistle by the Apostle Peter, chapter 3. And let's read verses 8 to 9. To sum up, Peter writes, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. I want to close by illustrating this precept within the context of our prayer and praise time. This is a common feature in evangelical churches, no matter the gathering, save for, say, most worship services. In any small gathering, we will have a time, we will incorporate a time of prayer and praise, sharing our needs, sharing our joys. We usually fail to plumb the true depths of this God-ordained practice. There's nothing wrong about praying for a good result to an upcoming surgery or praying that someone who is ill will have their health restored or praying for the emotional and spiritual well-being of someone in deep sorrow. But that alone does not fulfill the injunction of verse 26. What we so often fail to do is to, quote, enter into, end quote, either their sorrow or joy. And I confess, just how this will be accomplished will surely be different for each person. It's not for me, even if I knew the answer, it's not for me to tell you how to do this. But nonetheless, we are called to do this. We are to do this. We are to find a way, by God's grace, to do this. And one more note, this is for family members. Our prayers for anyone outside the fellowship, those without Christ, must be for their salvation. Without that, they are lost, and they are not a member of the body of Christ. We can be very concerned, pray earnestly for their salvation, but beyond that, there's no point. God may indeed work through an unsaved person as he did throughout Scripture, but that's up to him. If they are in pain, if they have surgery coming up, if they're struggling with a problem, we can't help them. God can. But that's up to him. They need salvation first. Paul calls us to not just pray for our brothers and sisters in their suffering, but to enter into their suffering, to share in it, experience it as they are experiencing it. He calls us to not just acknowledge their blessings and praise, but to enter into those joys, to rejoice with them, to enter into their praise, to become one with them in their pain or glory, or both. And I confess, if there is a one-size-fits-all solution to this, for us to know how to do this, I don't know what that is. This is something for which we need to lean back in our chair in our prayer closet and let the Lord inform us, counsel us on this. So I do that. I commend this to your own private prayer time. Lord, teach me how to do this. Show me how to be in true koinonia with my brothers and sisters, where I feel all their joy and all their pain.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2020 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for over 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.